So I was sitting in a coffee shop, a certain Northeast coffee shop this week, working, and overheard conversation. It's not hard to do that now. You sit at a big table, and people talk really loudly. So I couldn't help but hear this conversation. And there was a young woman there, and she's talking about her career, her job search, and she was looking and to try new things in her life. She was gathering up the courage to send out another resume. And for myself, just having graduated, I know I've been there. I know what courage it takes to do that. She used some key words, and those key words, actually, I'm going to use in my sermon today. So be careful what you talk about at coffee shops. It might end up in a sermon. She wanted to start an ethical community. She wanted to start a sustainable movement. She wanted to make that movement local. Sustainable, ethical, local. And her courage was evident. She was determined. She was bound. She wanted to get the word out to the community. And as I was reading this scripture this week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I said, man, that's kind of like Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is courageous. It's ethical. It's sustainable. And it's local. Now, Paul's not starting a grocery chain. We see these words everywhere today. And I think we can sort of grab those words and use them for what are our own purposes. We see first that Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians is characterized by courage. And he writes, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. And last week we read from the beginning of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica as Paul traveled down the Roman road, the Via Ignatia, the famous Roman road from Philippi to Thessalonica, stopping in Thessalonica to encourage believers there in the synagogues. Paul was chased out of Thessalonica onto a city that's off the main road, Berea. He was followed there by his persecutors. And Paul describes his ministry in that passage in Acts 17. And later on, he describes his ministry where he eventually goes in Ephesus in this way. So he says in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. Can you imagine getting on an airplane today, headed to Chicago, knowing that you're about to be in prison, being persecuted? Listen to what Paul says next. But I do not count my life of any value to myself. If only I may finish my course. That's what we sung about earlier, right? Finish my course and the ministry that I received from Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. You can see in this Paul's passion. It's not drawn from anything else other than his own experience with the risen Lord. A quote from Jürgen Moltmann says, I think captivates or captures what Paul was getting at when he's talking about courage. Genuine hope is not blind optimism. It is hope with open eyes, which sees the suffering and yet believes in the future. And this is a little bit why Christian people sound a little crazy sometimes when we talk, because we're actually bringing in with our very work and our words, the future that does not yet exist. The Christian church is a little bit of the future of what God intends for this world to be. And so we sound a little bit crazy. And when we speak out in courage, that word is parousia. And Paul uses it here, and it's a rare word, but it's used here in this passage. And I did a little bit of alternative translation here. With the help of our God, we courageously told you with frank speech the gospel in the face of strong opposition. We courageously told you with truth-telling, with frank speech. And the frank speech and the truth-telling that Paul is engaging in when he goes to these cities is saying, I've seen the risen Lord. I've seen the Christ. He is alive. He has risen up to the Father. He has gone to be with the Father and is there reigning in heaven. And now he has charged me with the obligation, the opportunity, the ministry, and the journey of telling others about this Christ. Paul has no qualms about telling others about the risen Christ that he has encountered. So as imitators of Paul, who's imitating Christ, we are courageous in our ministry. And when I speak of ministry, I'm speaking to all of us. Because Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 4, he says, we are building up the body of Christ and the saints for the work of ministry. And so all of us are saints. All of us are called into some form of ministry. And in that ministry, we are to be courageous. So back at the coffee shop, after gathering up the courage to start her movement, the young woman began to talk about the ethical norms for her movement. She was a keen cultural critic. She saw through what she perceived as gimmicky marketing and branding and things like that. She wanted a movement that was real, that was genuine, not something as a pretext for something else. She was going to work to see that movement come to pass. And in Paul's day, so that's our modern day, in Paul's day, philosophers would travel from city to city giving speeches. They would wax eloquent about the mythical origins of that city, its great walls and buildings. They would flatter the nobility in front of great crowds. These philosophers were hired as tutors to the children of the ultra wealthy. They fit nicely within the Holy Roman Empire, that Roman Empire system. And then emerged a group called the Cynics, or in Greek that word is canine, or dogs, the dogs they were called. The Cynics were a group of rebel philosophers. They were crass, they were brash and brazen, they were cynical. They called out the deceptions and the flattery of these philosophers. They wore a philosopher's cloak. There you can see down at the bottom there, the cynic philosopher. They wore a philosopher's cloak, they had long beards, they renounced possessions, and they practiced self-affliction. They lived in forests. They slept sometimes in public places like you see here. And they gave aggressive speeches to people in the marketplace, trying to harangue them into doing something, giving them alms and begging for money. They made fun of the classical philosophers, those that had been year after year told in the city and said, our city is great because of this mythical reason and that. And the cynics rejected those mythical reasons. They rejected those explanations for things. They rejected the traditional gods and views about how to belong in the city. Instead these cities being held together by gods and their sort of capricious will, the cynics saw the universe as a conglomeration of matter and atoms and connected things. And they actually wrote about atoms. As opposed to the typical stories that were told about the way the world came together, they said it's not controlled by Zeus or Aphrodite. So Paul, in some ways, was thought to be somebody like a cynic. When he went from town to town, he would go in and say, you know those myths that they've been telling you? You know those things about this city or that city or this god or this activity or the capricious will of this particular deity? Well, that's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve was here in the flesh. And I saw him and he rose from the dead. He taught wonderful and marvelous things. And he's even written about in our own scriptures. Paul was thought to be like a cynic philosopher, but certainly Paul was much more than that. He rejected the mythologies of ancient Greece as idolatry. Remember, we saw last week how the Thessalonians had left this idolatry. They had left these mythologies that kept them bound to that place or bound to that religion or bound to that city, kept them underneath the social structures that were there. He rejected the practice Paul did of earning money from speeches or flattering people. Paul spoke freely the truth, parousia, with courage, direct speech. Paul says in verse 3 there in your text, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And in verse 5, we are not trying to please people. We are not trying to please people. But God, who tests our hearts, you know, we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So Paul's pure-heartedness and his approach to become just like the Thessalonians, he leaves his learned circles. Remember, we talked a little bit about that as well last week. Paul leaves what he could have had as a Pharisaic, an expert in the law. He leaves what he could have had being educated in Greek cities as a Greek-Roman citizen. And he goes and lives amongst the people. Paul's pure-heartedness is his approach to become just like them. And so we are, there's Paul. You see his philosopher's robe, you know, his long beard. You can see how he could almost be like a cynic, right? Be confused as a philosopher traveling from place to place, using flattery and greed and trickery with his words, because he's very eloquent. But we, if we are to be imitators of Paul and thus imitators of Christ, we are to be ethical. And we speak with pure hearts that are rooted in the gospel of God. We're not seeking approval from others in what we're doing, and we're not expecting anything in return. Here we go. Mother Teresa said, "Do things for people not because of who they are, or what they do in return, but because of who you are." And who are we? We're imitators of Paul and imitators of Christ. So back to the coffee shop. The woman continued to talk about her movement, a sustainable movement based on something not based on overconsumption, but on provision for people's needs that is sustainable into the future. And indeed, the power of something sustainable we can see at work in a forest or a wetland. We talk about sustainable power systems. Somebody was mentioning solar panels on the roof of the church or growing a sustainable garden out here. All these are great ideas. The UN recently came out with sustainable development goals, helping nations chart a course for the future where they could be more self-sufficient. These are all good things, right? And Paul's example of sustainable ministry amongst the Thessalonians, however, takes another turn, okay? So what Paul does is he compares the sustainability of the ecosystem of the earth and all of that, and he points us to a nursing mother. And as we read, and so he says, let's see. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. And notice Paul says, we were like young children among you. And they cared for people much like a mother nurses her baby. So not only was Paul teaching them how to nurse, he counted himself as a child just alongside with them. They began drinking from the same nutritious source. And I began to kind of study and look at Jewish thought and Jewish thinking, and I came across this passage in Maccabees, 4 Maccabees. So if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you'd have a bigger Bible, and it would have Apocrypha in it. And this passage is from 4 Maccabees. Listen to how they talk about Jacob and Isaac, okay? When they were born, after an equal time of gestation, they drank milk from the same fountains. From such embraces, brotherly loving souls are nourished. And they grow stronger from this common nurture and daily companionship and from both general education and our discipline in the law of God. So they make that jump immediately, right? Almost in the same sentence, that jump from this metaphor of nursing with a mother to general education and the discipline in the law of God. And you see 1 Peter 2:2, a scripture that you're probably familiar with. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. This was, I think, what Paul had in mind when he's talking about a nurturing mother, both in the aspect that Paul is becoming a nurturing mother in his ministry to the Thessalonians, and that he himself is drinking from the same fountain, that same source of nourishment. We get that coffee up there a lot, don't we? We're still at the coffee shop. So we do ministry that is sustainable. We do ministry that is sustainable. How is it sustainable? We drink from the same fountain. We drink from the same fountain as brothers and sisters. This is a plug for small groups. This is a plug for those particular and personal items going on in your life that you can begin to share with others and then begin to draw others into that same fellowship around the scriptures, around that nourishment of prayer, of spiritual disciplines, of godly disciplines. And it's wonderful. And then what happens is a brotherly and a sisterly love that we see happening here in the community of the Thessalonians. Surely you remember, Paul says, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night. So Paul here reminds us again of his work that he did, the physical labor he did night and day in order to not be a burden among anyone while he preached the gospel of God to the people. And this gets at that idea of local, being local. Paul shows up in a place, a very specific place, works in a very specific shop, workshop. And in that workshop would be a multitude of social and economic classes. You'd have people coming and bringing their animal hides in to be made into tents. And those would be probably the more wealthy folks. And so those are the customers. And you'd have people that are helping do the physical labor. You'd have the salespeople. You would have every level of merchant traveling in and out of city, trading, buying, selling. Paul is right there in the midst of them. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a local movement. It's a local movement, a local expression of God's love there in Thessalonica. Paul's ministry is courageous. And it's bold. It's ethical. It's from a position of pure heart with no mixed motives. Paul's ministry is both motherly, providing sustenance and care, as well as fatherly in providing encouragement and building up. We have that. Yes. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and work. There he is. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. As a father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul is both a mother to these Thessalonians and a father. And I think these analogies for us are rich. They're deep. They're very nuanced. But I think when we look at this particular one, we can see Paul's hard work, just like a father. A father's attentiveness to the needs of his own children in that local family setting. So our work is local as we work to build the kingdom of God person to person. We are like a pleading father who continually encourages his children to live a life worthy of God. And I know that feeling of being a pleading father. Please close the door when you walk out to the outside. Please put the milk away. Please make your bed. Right. A pleading father. And we need to do that for one another, right? As brothers and sisters who drink from the same source, the same nourishment, that brotherly, sisterly love will only increase. It will only increase. So I've outlined four aspects of Paul's ministry here. This is one of the most rich descriptions of Paul's ministry in the entire Bible. And it teaches us, shows us a little bit about Paul's heart, about what he was up to in Thessalonica, and how empowered and how passionate he was about the fact that Jesus Christ appeared to him in the flesh and that nothing would stop him from sharing this message. I think if we as a church, as Elam Church, follow this model, the work that we do on a day-to-day basis in this church is, in my first couple of weeks, it is astounding. It really is. For the size of church that we are, for the people that the level of involvement we have across the church in various aspects and ministry of the church, it is special, it is precious. We have to guard that because we can burn out. We can burn out. We can burn out. And if we don't run to that source of nourishment, found in one another, found in our communities, found in our personal study, in our personal prayer, in our personal discipline with God, we'll collapse. We'll burn out. If we follow Paul's ministry, we will emerge not only a church more healthy and whole, but we will indeed, like the Thessalonians, change the world. The word of that work in Thessalonica spread to the entire world, Paul says. And that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at how that word, how the people had responded in faith, and they took that word, they had imitated Paul, imitated Christ in their ministry to others in the community. And Paul is saying that that faith that arises out of receiving that word becomes a worldwide phenomenon. So we're going to talk about that next week. And over the course of this week, meditate on what these four principles might mean for you in your life, in your ministry. Together in this church, maybe for what it means, maybe in your small group, you can think about how are we courageous? How are we doing something local? How are we ethical in what we're doing? Are we hiding? Or are we doing something? Are we being upfront about what we're doing? Do we really believe what we're saying that we're saying? Are we doing it sustainably? Are we drinking from the same source as brothers and sisters of Christ? Think about that this week. As you read, as you think about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, let's pray. Lord, you showed up on that road to Damascus and changed Paul's life, changed the trajectory of where he was going. He was persecuting Christians. He was putting them in prison. And when you showed up, you changed Paul's life and you changed our life. Because Paul was a man obsessed with telling others about his confrontation with Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us have had that same confrontation. Jesus has come to us, come deeply into our hearts, and we have experienced your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, make us bold, make us courageous. Lord, give us that purity in heart, that whatever we do, however we serve the church or serve the community, Lord, help us to do it from a standpoint of a pure heart. Help us to look around us to our neighbors and to the local community. Help us to practice our ministry sustainably with prayer, with encouragement from the scriptures, so that we might drink from the same source, which is you. Thank you for this time. Lord, go with us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.